Why don't we stand together, if you're physically able, as we read a portion of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 11. Pick it up in verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed, when he was called to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and when he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac, Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born to him as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abram, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Lord, as we now turn our attention to your word, I pray that you would be our teacher. God, I pray that you would speak to us. I thank you for the reports of the good work you've been doing with some of the fellas up there at the men's retreat this weekend. And I pray as they gather together one last time this morning that you'd bless them and pour your word out to them. We look forward to having them back with us. But Lord, right now, would you speak to us right here? Would you encourage us with your truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. One of the days on our recent staff retreat, after a morning of Bible study and pouring into one another and getting to know one another, I say that to you, you got to hear, after the Bible study, after the work, you know, as a staff, we decided to play a little bit. And we decided we were going to go out on the lake and jump off some perfectly good cliffs into their said lake. Now, I was telling my wife this story, and she said, that's the lake we used to go to in high school, and high schoolers would jump off those rocks in the lake. What made you old guys think you should be doing that? And it hurt my feelings a little bit, but she was absolutely right. So that afternoon, it started off with the youth pastors, you know, climbing up and jumping off, and it was easy for me to justify my non-participation. You see, I'm not technically a youth pastor. Problem, though, they're all basically my age. We're all kind of the same age. And so that excuse wasn't going over real well. Plus, it looked fun. And I'm not a total dork, just a little dork, but not a total dork. And so there's something manly about jumping off a perfectly good cliff into a lake. And so eventually I climbed up. Now, if you've ever participated in this irrational behavior, then you know that the cliff appears taller once you're up there than it does when you're down below. You're down on the boat, and it's like 20 feet, 25. That's not that tall. That's not that big. Then you climb up, and it's like, wow. And up there on the cliff, I knew this was going to be probably more thrill and less fun of an experience. But I had a choice. To listen to Jamie and Jaime and Jordan and Paul, that this was wonderful and really fun, and jump into the unknown, or listen to the inner old man that says, what are you doing? This is ridiculous. This is not going to be fun. Climb down this instant. On the top of the rock, I had a choice to make. And as we go through life, we have a choice to make as well. Now, I get always accused of not finishing my stories. Because the point's not the end of the story, it's what happened in the beginning of the story. But so I don't have to answer those questions afterwards. Yes, I jumped off the cliff. And I did it feet first, just like Jamie told me to do. But there's a problem. I'm a little less aerodynamic than I was years ago. And the reality is certain parts of me are pulled faster by gravity than others. So wanting to land straight, I ended up on my hip and it hurt. And I came out of the water, what am I doing? But anyways, that's not the point. Why'd you ask for the end of the story? Anyways, the point is this. There are two ways to go in life. We can live by sight, only what we can handle, only what we can touch. This rock is too high. This is not a good idea. I don't really trust Jamie and Paul. Or we can choose to live by faith. And friends, the Christian life, whether you like it or not, is supposed to be a life of faith. I mean, none of us have seen God. We've not seen the original manuscripts of the Bible. We didn't witness creation. So much of this, though absolutely reasonable, we have a reasonable faith, as opposed to the guy I was talking to a while back who said, no, we were seeded here by aliens. No, that's unreasonable. We have a reasonable faith. And if you're new and visiting, I would love to talk to you after the study about how it is a reasonable faith. We have a reasonable faith, but let's not forget, it's still by faith. And Hebrews chapter 11 is all about faith. It's been called by some Bible teachers the Hall of Faith, because it lists men and women who face situations, many of them greater than we will ever face, but they speak to us, it can be done. You can live this Christian life in the face of tremendous opposition and trial. And last week, Pastor Rob began to teach us about the first three in this chapter of faith: Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And these three guys, Abel speaks to us about the priority of faith. Enoch speaks to us about the passion of faith. Noah speaks to us about the perseverance of faith. They all faced tough circumstances. Abel was just trying to do things God's way, and his brother hated him because of it. Enoch walked with God, but there's a lot more to that story, isn't there? For 300 years he walked with God. Noah walked with God when no one else in the world outside of his immediate family was doing so. And maybe you can find yourself in those stories. You're just trying to do things God's way and brothers hate you because of it. You're trying to walk with God, but it's long and it's hard. And you can see with Enoch that even day by day, you can walk with the Lord by grace, even if it takes 300 years. Noah, maybe you say, hey, it seems like I'm the only one at work. I'm the only one in my family. I'm the only one in school that's serving God. You see, Abel, Enoch, and Noah rise off the pages of Scripture. And they say to us, it can be done. You can live this Christian life in even the most difficult of circumstances. And you need to, because the Christian life is one of faith. Well, this morning we move on to the greatest example of faith in all of the Bible. The greatest example, your friend in mine, Father Abraham, who had many sons. Anyways, one the word calls the father of faith. Abraham was from the city of Ur. Ur was one of the city-states of the first major population centers of man, the city of Sumer, located in what is today Iraq near the Euphrates. And Ur was a wicked place, a pagan place. They worshipped many gods, but the chief one was the moon god Nana. Na-na-na-na, hey. Too much college football yesterday. Anyways, archaeology has discovered that their royalty were wicked and brutal. They would have people sacrificed when they came to die and buried with them. It was a wicked, brutal, pagan place. And it was in this place, Acts chapter 7 tells us, the God of glory appeared to Abraham and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. And this command of God given to Abraham in the most brutal and pagan of places is where we begin to learn more about faith. Two things, if you're taking notes this morning, two things from these two characters that I have been assigned the privilege of sharing with you today. Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah. Abraham teaching us that faith is willing to obey. Faith, real, genuine Christian faith, is willing to obey. And Sarah teaching us another aspect of faith, that faith is willing to wait. So let's consider those one at a time, starting with our friend Abraham, who teaches us, who shares with us, that faith, real genuine faith, is willing to obey. Look back at verse 8 there in Hebrews chapter 11, and what does it say? It says, by faith Abraham what? Obeyed. He obeyed when he was called to go to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Skip down to verse 17. We learn a little bit more about Abraham. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And when he received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham, his faith was one that obeyed. Now I want us to consider a couple things about Abraham's obedience. I want us to first consider that Abraham was willing to go. He was willing to go. Hebrews 11 tells us without knowing where he was going. And that's huge. I mean, none of us enjoys moving. Oh, the prospect of some new season in your life, that's kind of fun. But I mean packing up boxes, moving heavy things out of your house, tricking your friends who has trucks into coming over and fellowshipping for the afternoon. None of us truly enjoy the act of moving. And it's tough enough when you know where you're going. You know, I like that. I like to know what I'm doing. When God says, here's the plan, and here's how step A is going to lead to step B, and this is going to happen, and this will happen. Here's the whole plan. Oh, I love that. I love living by faith. That's not faith. That's a plan. But even with a plan, it's difficult. I don't like to move with a plan, and I can't imagine without a plan being their age. Let's not forget, Abraham and Sarah are in their mid-70s. And I don't mean to offend, but if I'm around in my mid-70s, and that is a statement of faith with my medical history as a family, but if I'm still around, I plan on clipping coupons and enjoying the senior menu at Denny's. I don't want to make major life changes. I don't want to be moving and starting a new career, especially if God's not giving me any details. Can you imagine how this went down between Abraham and Sarah? Sarah, God's telling us to move. No, he's not. Oh, yes, he is. That's not God. That's the pizza talking, babe. It's the pizza. No, it's God. Oh, it is. Well, where did he say to move? He didn't. He just said to go and I'll show you. Oh, you're right. It's not the pizza. It's the divorce papers that you're hearing. That's what it is. This is ridiculous. We are not moving. But listen very carefully to me right now. The vagueness of God's command forced Abraham to trust in one thing and one thing alone. The vagueness of the command forced Abraham to trust in one thing and one thing alone, the Word of God. The Word of God, and of course the character of who it is that was speaking to him. That was all that Abraham had to go on. You see, if he had the 5-year plan, then it would really be the plan that he was relying on. Oh, I see how that works. That leads to that, and that leads to that, and that's going to happen. But we can't rely on the plan because plans fail, precious ones. Man and his ideas, they let us down constantly. We get let down except for one thing and one thing alone, the Word of God. The Word of God, where I can obey and be willing to go even when I don't know where and how, because I know who it is who is commanding me. See, there's the key. You got to know who it is that's commanding you. And it's why myself and Pastor Rob and everyone who ministers to you is constantly encouraging all of us, even those of you that have been around for 25 years, keep growing in your knowledge of who God is. Keep drawing near to Him. Because the more you know him, the more you draw near to him, the easier it is, friends, to trust him. I don't trust people I don't know. I mean, some of you are super trusting individuals, not me. I have a hard time trusting people I don't know. And that creates a quandary in my study week. You see, I love to study away from my office. I love to go to a restaurant. That's where I really can prepare good Bible studies. Now, why? Because I love to eat, number one. Food is good. Secondly, I get to meet the people that work there and eventually share Jesus with them when it's consistent. But the overriding reason is I am so, I know this comes as a shock to some of you, but I'm so ADD that when I sit in a little office, I start to look around and I get confused and distracted. So I need noise to focus in. But this creates a problem. When you're there at a restaurant for 5 hours, 6 hours, eventually you gotta go. And what do I do with all my stuff? My computer's out, my books are out, my phone's there. You got a choice. Do you pack it all up? I mean, put it in your backpack and go walk to the restroom with your backpack. No one wants to be that weird guy walking around a restroom with a backpack on. I don't want to be that guy. Maybe you do. I don't. What if I lose my spot in Panera? I like my spot. But if I don't do one of those two things, I don't trust that guy sipping iced tea over there. He might steal my stuff. Now, when I do study here in my office, I'm across the way with Pastor Rob and Margie. I'm not worried about losing my stuff. I'm not worried about Rob stealing my stuff. Well, recently, he's starting to develop Mac envy, so maybe I should be a little nervous. But no, I know Pastor Rob. I know Margie. I know they're not going to steal my stuff. The youth pastors, jury's still out. But they, there's a relationship, so I know that I can trust them. And as we read the story of Abraham and Sarah, some of you are thinking, there's no way. I would never at 75 leave my city and go somewhere God will tell me later. No way. And I hear you on that. That would be difficult for all of us. But do you feel that way simply because it's crazy? Or do you feel that way because you need to grow in your knowledge of who God is? This is an important question because faith is going to require you to obey. Do you hear me, friends? Faith will require you to obey, and sometimes it will make sense. But if you've been walking with God for a while, you know, a lot of times it doesn't. God asks you to do things, go places that just blows your mind. And your willingness to obey will be directly tied into how much you trust the character of the one who is calling you. And I say this because I love and care about you. Some of you, you need to grow in that area. You need to make a decision to continue to grow in your knowledge of who God is, not so you can get a bunch of facts in your head, but so you can trust the character of the one who is speaking to you. How do you do that? You continue to get to know him in this book. Oh, I know since at least my generation, since we were kids, you've been told the world's all about you. That's my generation. It's all about you. You're so special and pretty and amazing. It's all about you. And then we translate that into the Bible. The Bible's all about me. No, it's not. It's about God. It's his story. It's about who he is. And as you get into this book, you get to learn and discover who he is. And when it comes time to trust and obey, hey, friends, it goes hand in hand with knowing this God. Abraham's obedience, he was willing to go. He was willing to go. But secondly, consider with me, he was willing to stay. Not only was Abraham willing to go, but just as important, Abraham was willing to stay. And sometimes that's the harder part. When I was down with our missionary in Costa Rica, Phil McKay, I was sharing with him, talk with him, and I said, you know, would you share with me, Danny and Michelle are leaving in a little while to go down to Argentina, and I want to know what we can do as a fellowship, as Calvary Chapel Vista, to better minister to them. What do we do to you? What do we do with you, Pastor Phil, when we sent you out that you enjoyed? And what are we not doing as a fellowship that could better minister you? What can we do to help Danny and Michelle have the best chance of being faithful and doing what God has called them to do? And Pastor Phil, if you don't know him, he's very direct. He looked right at me and he said, you tell Danny. I felt kind of scared. He says, you tell Danny. It's easy to go. It's hard to stay. That was it. I was like, anything else? No, that's it. Easy to go, hard to stay. Easy to go because there's fanfare. Hey, go. Yay, we're with you. Woohoo. But then the calls stop. People stop checking in. And all of a sudden what you have is the marathon of walking with God simply because God said so. It's hard to stay. It's hard to stay. And Abraham was willing to stay in the land that God had called him to. Why? Because he liked it. Because the Mediterranean climate was amazing compared to Ur. Who wants to live in a city named Ur? Anyways, where are you from? Ur.
Don't grunt at me.
No, really. I don't know. I hope you don't think that was the reason. Hebrews 11 tells us why Abraham was willing to stay. Look at verses 9 and 10. Look at verses 13 and 16. He was willing to stay because Abraham understood this life, this world, is not my forever home. He was looking for a city that had foundations. That verse literally reads in the original language, he was looking for a city that had the foundations. And there's a distinction. You see, Abraham didn't see God's call upon his life as one of the many things that had foundations. He saw God's call upon his life as the only thing that had foundations. And we have to get this into our hearts and in our minds. Because if you're looking for fulfillment in life's experiences, in life's relationships, in life's vocations or vacations, you will always come up short. Something will always seem like it's missing. But when you get into your heart and mind, I was made for another place. I was made to find my fulfillment in Him and in His kingdom. I don't believe you become no earthly good. No, the opposite. You're more able to walk by faith because you're not looking for this life and its experiences to fulfill you. You can go and stay because you realize the key is, Lord, no matter how I feel, no matter what I'm experiencing, I can trust you. I can trust what you have in me because this life isn't it. This is not where the foundations are. That's coming. So help me to be faithful wherever and whenever until then. Abraham was willing to go. Abraham was willing to stay. Thirdly, consider, Abraham was willing to lay down. Not like for a nap. He was willing to lay down even the greatest promise of his life. Well, we'll get to what that promise was as we wrap up in just a few minutes. But most of you know what the greatest promise of Abraham's life was. He was going to be a dad. He was going to have a son. The childless man in his 70s, the childless man in his 80s and 90s was promised by God over and over again, you're going to be the father of many nations. And when that day came from Abraham at year 100, oh, he was blessed to receive the child of promise. But some of you know what happened next a little later on. God asked him to take that promise and to lay it down on the altar. And some of you know what that's like. If not with children, with something. God promises a relationship, a job, an opportunity, and it happens and you're so blessed. But then it comes like the promise seems to start to fade. And you hear God whisper in your ear, you need to lay that promise on the altar. For Abraham, this was not abstract. God told him, as we read in verses 17 through 19, you need to sacrifice your son. And as I often say, you know, we read our Bibles with our lattes and our jammies on, sit next to the fire. Oh, crazy. Sacrifice your son. And I think we respond that way because we know the end of the story. But can you imagine being Abraham and hearing God say that? Abraham knew what it was like to sacrifice something. To sacrifice an animal meant you slit its throat. You disemboweled the animal and you put the flesh on the altar and you watched it burn. And I'm sorry to gross you out on a Sunday morning because I know we're all American Christians and you can't use the word disemboweled on a Sunday morning. But we need to see this. This is what Abraham knew God was calling him to do to his son. He knew he would have to do this with the promise that God has given him. And then when you understand that and you see that, you marvel because Abraham, who we all know, had lapses of faith in his life. He did this one without arguing, without trying to get out of it. He just got up and obeyed. And the reason, well, Hebrews tells us, Abraham concluded, God's going to raise him up. God's going to raise him up. I may have to go through with this horrible act, but God made me a promise that through Isaac, the son of promise, a great nation's going to come. So God now has a problem. Abraham, listen, is relying on the character of God again. The character of the one who made the promise. The character of the one who was calling him to obey, even when it seemed crazy. And we look at the story of Abraham, and sometimes we wonder, why would God even do that? Human sacrifice, that's so out of the character of God. And of course, we forget that Abraham was just a great big picture of what God actually did. Oh, he stopped Abraham from sacrificing his son, but God actually went through with it. How casually we let roll off our lips, God sacrificed his son. God gave his only begotten son. How long since we sat down and really thought of the gravity of that act, the heinousness of the sacrifice? But more than that, Abraham, when he obeyed and did something that was hard. It was what a picture of what God the Father and God the Son would do. Pastor Rob last week talked with us about the thread of redemption that's woven through this whole chapter. Pictures of what Jesus did for you and me, seen in the lives of these men and women. And to me, there's no greater picture of Jesus than when Abraham said, "Yes, I will obey. Even when you're telling me to go and you're not telling me where. Even when it's hard to stay in obedience because it's not new and fun. Even when you ask me to do something that seems to make no sense and it's even out of character, I will obey." And in doing that, Abraham became a great picture of Jesus. And so will you, and so will I, when we obey. Abraham rises from the pages of Scripture and says to you and I, it can be done. You can obey the Lord even when it doesn't make sense. You can stick out with that obedience even when it gets difficult. It can be done. It can be done. It can be done. It's not always easy. That's not what Abraham said. He didn't say it'd always be easy. He said it can be done. Don't you give up, because faith is willing to obey. Faith's willing to obey. Now, secondly, with Sarah, we see a different aspect of faith. Not only is faith willing to obey, but faith is willing to wait. Look at verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they say such things, declare plainly, they seek a homeland. Truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Faith is willing to obey, but sometimes more difficult than obeying, faith is also willing to wait. Waiting can be harder than obeying, because none of us like to wait. Oh, we don't like to wait. People say to me all the time, "So you go back and forth every other weekend to Texas?" Yes. "Oh, that must be so hard to be on a plane so often. That must be so..." Listen, I love my time on the plane. The plane is great. Cell phone doesn't work. Someone's sitting next to me strapped in for 2.5 hours I can share Jesus with. They're not going anywhere. "Hi. Oh, you sure you want to know what I do? Here we go." Love those times on the plane. Or if no one's sitting next to me, nap time. Oh, praise the Lord for nap time. I love my time on the plane. It's everything around getting on that plane that I don't like. And it usually has to do with waiting. Those of you that travel, you know, you show up at the airport and what you have to do, you have to wait to check in. And once you've checked in and you've got your ticket, then you have to get another line and wait. Wait for them to basically strip you down naked. They take your belt and your shoes and your water and everything else and your pride, and you have to wait for this glorious experience. Then after you're done waiting for that, you take your basically naked self down to the gate and you do what some more? You wait. Because when I'm on time, the plane never is. Never is. When I'm on time, it's, "Oh, sorry, the plane isn't here yet. You'll have to wait." And then it gets there. "Oh, we got to get the people all off and clean the plane. You still have to wait. Okay, it's ready to board, but guess what? First class people, come on, you get to come on. Platinum people, gold hair people, all this. How did I get to be those people?" And then you wait. You wait. Now, if I'm not on time, the plane's always on time. Always. Always. If I'm not on time, I hear, "Passenger Duff, please get to gate 42 right away. The door is closing." Ah! But every other time, I'm waiting. You're on the jet bridge. You're still waiting. Because now everybody, to avoid check bag fees, they take everything on the plane. Can I get a witness on that? Everything on the plane. 2 bags, backpacks, animals, small children, everything trying to get shoved into those overhead bins. And that takes a while, so you've got to wait. You get in your seat, you think you're golden. Nah. Because then the pilot comes on, happens to me so often. There's a check engine light. This is your pilot speaking. Check engine light. Sorry, we put a call in. They're on their way. You'll have to wait. Get on the runway. We're 15th in line for takeoff. Sorry, it'd be 45 minutes of waiting. Then when you get up in the air, they've taken my water, so I'm thirsty. But guess what? You want a beverage? Sure. You have to wait. Wait to get to a certain altitude. Wait for it to stop being bumpy. Wait for that cart to get to your aisle and the person to say, would you like a beverage? Yes. Yes, I would. I'd like a Diet Coke and, since I won't see you for the next 2 hours, a water. Some of you didn't know you could order two beverages. You can, and I do. So I enjoy my Diet Coke and my water, but then because I enjoy two beverages, eventually you gotta go. And because there are only two bathrooms for 400 people, again, you have to wait. Oh, I hate waiting. I hate it. And that's a problem. That's a problem. It's a problem. Pray for me. Because the Christian life, hello, it's all about waiting. It's all about waiting. It's all about waiting. And Abraham and Sarah, what a picture. God says to them, I'm going to give you a child. But they had to wait 25 years for the promise. I don't know about you. I don't appreciate 25 years of lag time in the promises of God. Do you? 25 years is a long time. 25 years to wait. And it wasn't just the lag time. They had no visible promise, no apparent visible possibility that that promise was coming true. Abraham and Sarah were old. In fact, the Bible says it best. Look at verse 12, chapter 11. It says, they were as good as dead. That's biblical honesty for you right there. That is God not beating around the proverbial bush. I mention that to you because I hear on occasion people say, "What? You don't really understand. People live longer in those days." So Abraham living to 175 is, you know, the equivalent of having a child at 100, like someone having a child at 42 today. It's really no big deal. It's not really a miracle. I don't know what to say when people say that. First of all, I want to know, why are you trying to diminish the glory of God and what he does in his word? Secondly, hello, the Bible says, no matter what about your equivalent to 42 thing, the Bible says Abraham and Sarah were as good as dead. If that's what people are saying about you, oh, I love Jason, but he's as good as dead. If that's what God is saying about you, he's good, but he's about to come home. If that's what God is saying about you, it's probably not time to start a family. Hear what I'm saying? It's probably not time. You're as good as dead. And this is what the Bible is saying. This is what the Bible is saying. Yet Abraham and Sarah trusted God with a promise that had no tangible way of coming true. How in the world does someone like you and me, who has trouble waiting 10 minutes, wait on God for 25 years? Listen carefully. Listen carefully. Abraham and Sarah trusted, even though they were as good as dead, because they weighed the impossibility of their situation with the possibility that God was not going to keep his word. Would you hear me on that again? Abraham and Sarah weighed the impossibility of their situation. They're as good as dead. God's been making them wait for 25 years. They weighed the impossibility of their situation with the possibility that God could actually not keep his word. And when they weighed that, they said, it's done. It's done. It doesn't matter how impossible my situation is. It doesn't matter how unlikely it seems to be. When you weigh it with the possibility that God would not be someone of his word, there's no argument. There's no argument. And you need to hear that, because maybe God has made you a promise and it seems impossible. And you start to compare it with the possibility of God not keeping his word, and you realize this is going to happen. And to that I say, amen, amen. But that doesn't mean you won't have to wait. God still will make you wait, because I believe it's the process that we need more than the promise. It's the process that we need as God draws us to himself and works things into us that can be worked in no other way. It's the process we need far more than the promise. Peter said to the people he was ministering to, 1 Peter chapter 5, "But may the God of all grace, who called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Peter says, you're going to suffer for a while. And in that time, in that process, you are going to be perfected. And that word means to mend nets that are broken. God's going to mend things in you that need to be fixed. God is going to strengthen you and build you up spiritually. And then and only then, he will establish you. He will bring about the promise. And in the waiting is the process of drawing us near to him, which, precious ones, is what we so much need. So in the meantime, we have to be willing to wait. We have to be willing to obey. And if you're in that place this morning, can I wrap this up by saying to you, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Some of you are wanting to wait and obey the Lord. Some of you are wanting to just depend on the promises of God, but you see the your own flesh and it's discouraging, and the enemy's always right there to beat you up. Oh, you're nothing like Abraham. You're nothing like Sarah. You would never make it into the hall of faith. I want to challenge that for just a second. You see, it's partly my personality. I'm very sarcastic. Those of you that know me, you know that's true. I get in a lot of trouble because of that. But when I read Hebrews 11 as a Bible guy, as a sarcastic Bible guy, I often read Hebrews 11 and go, "Really? Really, Lord?" Because it seems to me the story's kind of missing a few elements. For example, we read today that it says Abraham obeyed when God called him to go. Really? Really? I mean, in Genesis, it says he waited in Haran for years to obey. He didn't actually obey right away. It says that he dwelt in the land. Abraham dwelt in the land and never, it doesn't say this, but we think, oh, so he never strayed. Really? Really? I read of him going not once, but twice down to Egypt. And to the best of my knowledge, Egypt is not in the promised land. Abraham waited? Really? You see, again, some of you have known God far longer than I have, so you can correct me if I'm wrong. But I remember this little incident where Sarah comes to Abraham and says, "Hey, let's help God out with his promise. Why don't you take Sarah, my handmaid, and we'll help out God this promise?" And you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't remember Abraham saying no. I remember him saying, "All right, sound good to me. Hi, I'm Abraham." He waited, he dwelt, he obeyed, sort of. Sarah. Hebrews 11 tells us that Sarah conceived because she counted God faithful who had made the promise. Really? Is that how that really happened? You see, I remember that the first time she actually heard the promise, early in her life, she was just listening to Abraham who got the promise from God. When she actually heard it with her own ears, do you remember her response? Was it, "God, you are faithful, you promised, amen"? No. She's in the tent going, "That's so crazy." In fact, so much so that God had to say, "Sarah, why are you laughing?" "What? Not me. I didn't laugh." Yes, she did. She laughed. And I don't mean to like steal Rob's text from next week, but verse 20, I'm sorry. Isaac by faith blessed his son Jacob? Really? I remember Jacob gluing weird fur on him and walking in and fooling blind old dad. "Yeah, I'm Esau. I mean, I'm Esau." "Pet me, dad." Just weird. Weird. He wasn't. And some of you, I see your faces right now. Some of you are not blessed by this. You're like, "What is he doing? Are you contradicting scripture? I am telling Pastor Rob. I can't wait. When he shows up, I'm going to call him out." Some of your faces are angry right now. Listen. Listen. It's all right. We're friends. I'm not contradicting the Word. The Word said what it meant, and it meant what it said. What I want you to see is not that the Word is wrong. My point is God is extremely gracious. Extremely gracious. Extremely gracious. He's a father who's looking to you and me as his kids for something to bless us about. You parents, you get this. I'm for my kids all the time. I'm for my kids. Last week, Christy was at my wife was at a women's retreat conference in Paris that she was doing. So I had the kids. I took the kids to school. When I picked up my son, my 7-year-old boy, he walked out of school with one shoe on. Just one. Now I'm 90% sure that when I took him to school, he had both shoes on. So when I see him in one shoe, as a father, I say, "Son, where'd your shoe go?" And he looks at me and he goes, "It's in my backpack." I don't question. That's good enough for me. Let's get in the car and go home. Now the next morning, his teachers kind of come to me and like, What are you doing? I mean, what kind of dad sees his kid with... Because see, it wasn't in his backpack. It was tied to the back of his chair in his classroom. So the next morning, I get, "Hey, what kind of dad doesn't realize his kid only has, you know, one shoe on?" And I said, "Well, first of all, I asked him, and he said it was in his backpack." So I did check. But you don't understand. I'm just glad his feet were still attached at the end of the day. That's it. Because he's known to yank body parts out of his mouth at all times. So the fact that his feet were still there... Praise God. I'm proud of him. I'm proud that he knows his name. He can read. I mean, sometimes the bar, I mean, because you know what? I love him. I'm not looking for reasons to be angry at him. I love him. God feels the same way about you. He's for you. He's for you, and the enemy whispers in your ear, "What are you doing? You are not a man of faith. You are not a woman of faith." You need to remember that God is extremely gracious. Oftentimes, neither were Sarah, Abraham, Moses, Joseph, Jacob, the whole lot of them were sinners just like you and me. And you need to get back up, you child of faith, and let God dust you off and forgive your lapses of faith and get back this morning to realizing it can be done. We learn from the life of Abraham and Sarah, it can be done. I can obey. Even when you're not telling me where I'm going, because I know who it is that's calling me. And I can obey, even when it's hard to stay, because it isn't fun anymore and it's not new anymore, because I know that this life is not my home. I can obey even when you ask me to do something that makes no sense and seems out of character with you, because I know you. And I can wait even when it seems impossible, because I've weighed the impossibility of my situation with the possibility of God not keeping his word, and it's not even a question. It can be done. It can be done. It can be done. Abraham and Sarah rise off the pages of Scripture and say to you and me who are sinners and failures just like them, it can be done, because we serve a great and a gracious God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now I'll leave you with this. What will your story be? When it's all said and done, listen to me very carefully. We will end on time. What will your story be? You see, last year, reading the book of Revelation and through the Bible thing, I was just struck by the fact that in heaven, Revelation says we, as in those of us who know and believe in God, will sing the songs of Moses and Abraham. And that struck me as weird for the first time, because I thought it was all about Jesus. I thought we're focused on Jesus, singing about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Why are we singing the song of Moses? Why are we singing the song of Abraham? And I imagine it must go something like this. Well, we're worshiping Jesus. We're singing to Jesus. Then Abraham stands up and he says, "This is so true. Let me tell you. God told me to go. I asked where, and he said, go. He told me I was going to have kids. And I said, how? And he said, believe. He told me to sacrifice, and I said, I don't understand. And he said, trust. And friends, God led me to the promised land. I had a son, Isaac, through whom came Jesus Christ. And when God asked me to offer him, he didn't make me go through with it, but instead my family became a great picture of the sacrifice of the heavenly Father and Son. And heaven erupts. Yeah, let's sing that song. What will your song be? I don't know what it will be, but I know one thing for sure. It will always, always, always be rooted and grounded in the experiences of faith, not sight. You see, you have a choice. You have a choice. Just like I had a choice whether to climb down from the rock or jump off. Some of you are like, was that this study? Yes. Sorry, I went long. No, I'm not. This is important. You have a choice. Whether you're going to live by sight and only what you can see, only what is safe and comfortable, or you, like the men and women of Scripture, can say, I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to trust God when it doesn't make sense. I'm going to stick with it when it stops being fun. I'm going to go through even when it seems contrary to the character of God. And I'm going to wait, I'm going to wait, I'm going to wait, even for 25 years. Because I know who it is that's calling me. And he never lies, and he's never wrong. So forgive me of my lapses of faith. Forgive me when I look into the heavens with just wonder-filled eyes of the wrong kind of wonder. And help me today get back to being a man and being a woman who trusts you with all that I am. Because you're writing a story about your life. And the song that we will sing about you won't be rooted in the stuff that's safe. It won't be rooted in the stuff that makes sense. It'll always, 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 always be rooted and grounded in faith. So trust him. Trust him. He's a great and gracious King. Father, I thank you so much for your word for us today. And I believe it's an important word for every single one of us. We have a choice to make, every one of us do, of whether we're going to operate in this life by sight alone, just what makes sense, just so we can see, just what's safe, or we can do what the Christian experience is all about, and that's to live by faith. To trust you, a God that to our human puny brains, you don't always make sense. You seem to work on a completely different timetable than we deem good. Then we open up your word and we realize how foolish those thoughts are. For you are always good, you are absolutely great, and you're absolutely faithful. And I pray for us in this room right now, those listening in on the internet, those that will listen to this study later. Father, we would be men and women of faith, trusting you and looking to you. God, I also want to pray for anyone here today that maybe doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior. That they sense right now that there's a distance between them and you, and you're calling them to have a real, genuine relationship with you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and no one looking around, this is a moment between you and the Lord. But if you sense that today, you sense that you're far from Him, and you're tired of that, you're tired of trying to figure everything out yourself and trying to let your good deeds outweigh your bad. You sense it's not working. The reality is it's not working. For the word tells us that we're all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and you can enter into that real, genuine relationship, Romans 10 tells you, by believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. By believing, Lord, you're real, I need you, and then confessing, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Savior, be my Lord. And if you want to do that this morning, then as we're singing, as we're closing with a song, just right where you are, a simple prayer. The words don't matter as much as the heart does. You cry out to him, Father, save me. I want what you did on the cross to count for me. I want to be yours. God, would you work in these last few moments of our service together? Would you work and do eternal things in our hearts and our souls? In Jesus' name. Let's stand together. As we close with this song, I was about to say there will be, but there already are men and women to my right and left available to pray with you. Maybe you're going through a time and it's rough. It's rough to wait on the promises of God. It's tough to obey when it doesn't make sense. It's one of the reasons I love the body of Christ. You can come together and say, would you pray for me? This is difficult. Because we're not all super saints. Like, I don't know who that is other than Jesus. Because Abraham failed, Sarah did too. So will I, and so will you. That rhymed. But reach out and say, would you pray for me today? Would you pray for me? I want to live by faith. Maybe you're giving your life to the Lord today. Hey, would you come up and just say, hey, I gave my life to the Lord? Because we don't want to lead you into some religious prayer. We want to help you walk with Jesus. May God richly bless you, as you walk with Him the rest of this Sunday. Let's worship the Lord together.